Welcome back to Aliyah Yomi. Today we're going to be learning Bo Shishi, the sixth Aliyah in Parshas Bo, which is the topic is the Exodus itself. This is where we actually hear about the nation of Israel leaving Egypt, and it is a longer Aliyah of 23 psukim running from Perek Yudbeis Chavtes to the end of the Perek at Nun Aleph. So let's take a look at a brief overview and then consider some points to ponder. We hear that it's at the middle of the night and Hashem does kill all the firstborns in Egypt. From all ranks and breadth and depths of society, everybody is dead. Paro and his servants get up in the middle of the night, and there's this terrible cry because Ein Bayis Asher Ein Shomeis. There's not a single house that's not been affected that doesn't have a dead person in it. They call Moshe, they call Aaron, they say, "Get up, go, take everything. As you said, your flocks, your livestock, take everything." And they want to send the nation of Israel out because they feel that they're all going to die. And the people start getting ready. They try to put their bread together, but they try to get everything all together. There's no time for the bread to really rise. And then they listen to Moshe and they go and ask their neighbors for clay kesef, clay zahav, smalos. They ask them for possessions. And Hashem allowed them. They gave them the favor of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians favored them and gave them all kinds of to a degree of valuables, to the degree that it really emptied out Egypt. We now hear that Israel moves out of Egypt and they move to Ramses, from Ramses to Sukkos, which is the first stop. They have 600,000 men, excluding children, excluding women. They also have an area of rather, they seem to have accompanying groups of the Egyptian society who are with them, and we hear about how they are not able to, their food, their bread is not able to rise because they're rushing. And we hear that also this the amount of time that the nation of Israel was in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of this period, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, in the middle of this day, or in this day, that's when Israel left Egypt. And this is a night of Shimurim, of guarding, of preservation, when the Bnei Israel were saved. We then hear of the last command. Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron to say, this is the laws of the Korban Pesach. This is going to be not just for Pesach Mitzrayim, but what's called Pesach Doros, which means the Korban Pesach brought in the times of the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, that it cannot be eaten by foreigners, called Be'mechar Lo Yachal Boy, and slaves cannot eat of it. It has to be eaten in the house. You can't take it out. You can't leave it over for mourning. And all of Israel will do this as well. Anybody who's part of Israel is expected to be part of this mitzvah as well. And that's what they do. And we hear once again that Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, in this day, that's when they left Egypt in their legions. A very powerful description, very beautiful. This has been the moment we've been waiting for so many parishes and really the Israelites for decades. A few basic questions. Number one is, how could it be that every house had a casualty? Certain houses don't have firstborn boys, just the way it is. So the Ibn Ezra says, it refers to most. Ala rov yada berakosov. It's broad strokes. Yeah. The Bukhor Shor disagrees and he says, no. If there was not actually a technical Bukhor, the organizer, the Gadol HaBayis, the most important person in that house, died as well. Which means that, yes, every single house had a dead person. You can imagine this, the entire society was affected. Now, another question we can ask ourselves is, what is this business about borrowing the Egyptians' possessions? Let's be honest. Do you really think the Israelites are going to be coming back and returning their borrowed items? Really? That's what's going to happen? So how can it be? And Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems to be emphasized to Moshe Rabbeinu numerous times already in Parshas Shmos and Perek Gimel, and then early on in this parasha. Now when it happens, it's what is going on here? What is happening in this? Why do we need this to happen as well? So there's a few different approaches that we can take in trying to understand this. Rabbeinu Bechai explains that the word she'ela does not refer to a borrowing. It actually refers to a gift. Ask for gifts from your neighbors. Why would they be determined to get gifts? So the first explanation is very simple. The Chizkoni says, these are reparations. After all, you enslaved us for decades and decades and decades, unfairly, without any morals or scruples. Now is payback time. We demand gifts. You need to give us a gift for all the work we did for you as well. In fact, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Aleph from Aleph, tells us a remarkable story. It's a story in which when Alexander the Great, Alexander the Macedonian, took over the area of the Middle East, the Egyptians came in front of him, and there seems to be an established international court at the time, and they sued the nation of Israel, saying that if you look into your Bible, you claim that you took from us all these, you borrowed these items, and so now it's time to return them. Let's work out how much that is, and now a national debt, you have to pay it back. After all, Israel is under the Greeks now, and so is Egypt, so perhaps you can, you know, the jurisdiction to be able to make that demand. So it sounds like lawfare, which is one of the things which is happening in the last few years about suing terrorist organizations. They think, oh, look, these Israelites, they got away with this. So an individual by the name of Gavir ben Pasisa asks to be able to represent the nation of Israel, and he asks the sages, and they give him the license, and he goes up there, and he says, look, let's do a quick counting. We were slaves for 430 years by the accounting of the same book with which you're making this claim. So let's do a quick calculation about, let's work out the numbers, and we'll prorate it backwards from the number of people, you know, being born, and we'll figure out how much the slave, how much the payment is to have a slave for that long is for this number of slaves. And then what we'll do is we'll compare those two numbers and we'll call it quits. At which point in time, the Alexander says, zero lo tshuva. He says, respond to them. And they said, they had no answer. So if you really want to ask it, in fact, we got much less than what we actually gave as well. Another perspective of why they got this was because of the destiny of the nation. Rashi explains that this is part of what Avraham Avinu was given in the Bris Vedav Sarim as the promise of Rechush Gadol, this great amount of assets. Yes, it means wealth, but also it means dominion, power, superiority, nationhood. And all of that is expressed in this as well, which is why it's necessary for them to ask this as well. Another perspective that's shared is that by Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, who explains a very beautiful thing. He says that, technically speaking, the nation of Israel had many opportunities to be able to take the gold and silver of their oppressors, and most notably during the Plague of Darkness, where they were blessed with light, and the nation of Egypt were incarcerated in darkness, and yet they did not. And the point is of this over here is the Egyptians are able to move and think and give, that's when we asked for it. And the part of being free, part of what it means to be the nation of God, is not that might is right. This is a polemic against, we'll be the same as the Egyptians, just with a different accent. This is not about how powerful we can be. We'll just brute force, take it, steal it. No. We're going to start our nationhood, Hashem says. We ask for the things that we get because we're based on morality, on ethics. And Hashem says that's going to be the starting point of it. This is a moral high ground, which we're talking about over here as well. Finally, the Vilna Gaon makes a remarkable insight where he points out that when it says, Shalom ish me'Israel, that it's a man from his friend, it does not mean to the Egyptians necessarily. It refers to their neighbors. And part of the hallmark of being a free person is your ability to be able to share with others. If you can't share, you're not free. So the bread of affliction. Rabbi Sacks actually describes that, quoting Primo Levi, that when there was the Second World War was over, the Holocaust was over, and one of the camps was freed, at that point in time, there was a number of prisoners. There was no one to look after them. They went out to gather food, but some people were so weak and they were so sick they couldn't go out. The people who went to search for food came back and shared their food. And he says that was the first act of freedom, so they could share the bread of affliction, even though they didn't have so much. Halach ma'anya. This is the bread of affliction, which we're inviting others to partake in as well. Now, another question in this aliyah is, how do we get to 430 years? Surely it was 400 years of the Bris Ben Abasarim. So Rashi says, yes, it's the extra 30 years from the Bris Ben Abasarim when it was given till the time that Yitzhak was born. This requires a little bit of work because it seems that the Bris Ben Abasarim was at 75 years old, not 70 years in Avraham Avinu's life as well. The Ramban says that it actually means that the Bris Ben Abasarim was a little vague. It meant 430 years, but it said 400 years because it was really going to be until the fourth generation returns, and the fourth generation implies there's a little bit more time, which requires just a little bit more extra time for the Amorites to reach their fill of sin, to be worthy of destruction, which is why the nation of Israel needed to have a little bit longer of a wait as well. Now the question is, why is it that a non-Jew is not allowed to eat of the Korban Pesach, as explicit in this aliyah? The Sefer HaChinuch says, because this is the formation of the nation of Israel as a nation. It's very particularistic and not universal. There's certain aspects of Judaism which are very universal. Sukkot is very universal, but Pesach is very particularistic. It's about us being a nation. And therefore, people not part of that story are not eating of this story either as well. Finally, one last question in this aliyah is, why did the Geula happen during the day? Why did they not leave at night? So the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Tes Amud Aleph tells us that everybody agrees that the Egyptians, there was a chippozon at night, where the Egyptians wanted the nation of Israel to leave right away. But everybody also agrees that they didn't leave in the night. They left in the morning, as is explicit in the Pesukim. And the question just is what is the word chippozon referring to? The haste. Is the haste referring to the haste and the confusion of the Egyptians at night, or the haste or the confusions of the Israelites during the next morning? And that has halachic applications as to when the Korban Pesach can be eaten until as well. Very interesting discussion. But you see, an interesting thing is they waited till the morning. Why did they wait till the morning? So Rashi says, because that was the end of the Bris Veda Basarim. The covenant between the parts was given on Pesach. That was when Yitzhak was born on the 15th of Nisan. And so this is the first moment in time when now the promise had ended. This next stage of the Geula would actually occur. The Sifrei Harazino actually has an interesting observation that the Egyptians had been telling the Israelites that if you go out, we'll hunt you down, we're not going to let you go. So Hashem says, oh yes, well, I'll show you. You're not going to slink out at night, just the back door. I'm going to let you go through the main city gates in daylight, because that's Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, to show and demonstrate that I, in fact, am in charge of this destiny as well. With this, we conclude the Aliyah. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful